And the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting this evening are the final words there of verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll read that part of the verse again with you. It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse 39, Christ there himself is speaking. And he makes a tremendous statement. He says, "Search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me." And what that statement of Christ really means is that the Bible, God's eternal book, God's eternal word, is a Bible, it's a book, it's a word that reveals Christ. Indeed, I believe that is the chief reason why God has given us the Bible, given us the Word of God, to reveal Christ unto us. And the Old Testament, as you read through it, there you will find many types, many pictures, many prophecies, all relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. There you have the record of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ here on earth. Read through the epistles in the latter part of the New Testament. And there you read often of the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the teaching of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And I believe in our text this evening you have an example of that very fact where it says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 here it says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Here you see one of the great lessons from the writings of the Apostle Paul. No matter what he was preaching about and talking about and teaching, he always made his way to Christ. He always made his way to the cross work of Christ. He always sought to set before the people to whom he was writing and to whom he was ministering the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is what he is doing here in our text when he says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." You see, Paul was one who never lost sight of Christ during his earthly life as a believer and as a child of God. And there's a wonderful lesson there for each and every one of us who are saved in this meeting tonight. Yes, we too must never lose sight of Christ. Never lose sight of what he has done for us. As the old hymn writer says, never lose sight of Jesus. In the chapter here before us, in the context of the book, you'll see here how Paul, he rebukes the Corinthians believers for their pride. In this chapter, you see that. And he also rebukes them for their toleration of one within that particular church who was guilty of awful immorality. And in judgment, Paul tells how this man is to be excommunicated from the church. You see that in verses 3 to 5 of the chapter. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that have so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." What Paul there was really saying to these Corinthian believers, that this particular man who was guilty of awful immorality was to be excommunicated from the church, from the fellowship there in Corinth at that particular time. And following on from that, he then instructs the Corinthians to preserve their testimony by purging from their midst that which was sinful and wrong. And this he does by using the word leaven, or the material of leaven, as an example or a type of sin. Look at what he says in the beginning of verse 7 of the chapter. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." And then following on from that, you'll see how Paul exhorts the believers in Corinth to avoid fellowship in God's work with all our professing Christians who are also guilty of notorious crimes and notorious sins. Look at what he says to them in verse 11 of the chapter. He says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, to encourage the Christians here at Corinth to heed his advice and to heed his counsel, you'll see here that Paul does not use the argument of reason or excellency or virtue. Nor does he use the argument of reward or punishment. But rather he makes his appeal in light of what Christ has done for these believers in their salvation. And this he does through the words of our text this evening at the end of verse number 7. When he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You see, by considering what Christ had done on the cross for these Corinthian believers, Paul here was hopeful that they would be motivated, that it would stir up their hearts out of love for Christ and what Christ had done for them, that they would be motivated to obey the will of God and the word of God for their life and purge from their lives all that was sinful and corrupt, and from their fellowship as a congregation, purge that out from before the Lord at this particular time. You'll notice there that in our text here this evening that Paul, he speaks of the Passover. For he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And by the use of the word there, Passover, here he reminds the Corinthians of the Passover lamb. Whenever Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and people, the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus is a wonderful Old Testament type of Christ. It's a wonderful Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this, we see a wonderful portrait of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And my Paul, he wanted the Corinthian believers to see this and thus be motivated to do what was right in the sight of the Lord at this time through what they saw of Christ and viewed of Christ as the Passover lamb. And can I say tonight that this portrait here of Christ and the Passover lamb just wasn't for the believers in Corinth in the day of the Apostle Paul? No. Rather, it is a portrait for us all to view. It's a portrait for all mankind to consider. And it's for that reason then that I want us to look at these words tonight where it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The three things I want to set before you from this text. You'll notice first of all here the person of Christ. It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Underline the word Christ there in the text. And by the mention there of Christ, it reminds us of the person of Christ. It reminds us of the character of Christ. And my, there's no one in all of history who can compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique beyond comparison with all others. Indeed, as the hymn writer rightly says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one." The Bible says, "What think ye of Christ?" And in answering that question, we must say that Christ is the Son of God. Remember the baptism of Christ and the River Jordan, how God the Father spoke down from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son." He is the Son of God. As the Son of God, he was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and born in Bethlehem's manger. Remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There you see how Christ was none other than God incarnate. And why he was born into this world at God's set time, at God's appointed time. Remember what Paul said to the people of Galatia, speaking of the coming of Christ into this world? He said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law. It all happened at God's appointed time and decree. And being the Son of God, what then can we say of Christ in accordance with the Scriptures? Being the Son of God, we can say that Christ is eternal. Yes, He existed in eternity past, and He will exist for all the countless years of eternity to come. Think of what John says about Him as he begins his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's speaking there of Christ existing in eternity past. And He will exist for all the years of eternity to come. Think of what you read about Christ in Hebrews 7, verse 24. It says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." He is eternal. Being the Son of God, we can also say that Christ is almighty. In John 1, verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And there the Word of God tells us, such is the power of Christ that He made this world, He created this world in 6 literal days. You read through His earthly life, the record of His life in the Gospels, and see all the miracles that He performed on earth. Walking upon the water in the Sea of Galilee, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes. It's all a testimony to His almighty power. That power that never diminishes or changes. And being almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is sovereign over all. He is sovereign in the affairs of this world. And people, even in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all. And my, whenever He returns, the Bible tells us that all His enemies, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found, will bow to the reign of Christ. Isaiah 66, verse 1, it says, "There thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." The sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the mighty power of Christ, there's none like it. And further, we can say, being the Son of God, we can say that Christ is one who is all-knowing. The end of John's Gospel, chapter 2, it says there of Christ, for He knew what was in man. He knows all things. He sees all things. He sees all that concerns us. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you and I are thinking right at this very moment of time and this Gospel meeting. As the Lord looks upon this gathering, He knows whether you're saved or still unsaved before Almighty God. He sees all things. My knows also all about our troubles, all about our cares, our anguishes, our sorrows, our griefs in this life. Remember what the Lord said to the church at Smyrna? He said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." The Lord knew all about it. My is one who knows all things. Also, being the Son of God, we can say Christ is one who is perfect love. You look at Christ tonight. You look at the Son of God. And you see one who is perfect love. Love that is absolute perfection. Now, I believe that is all connected with the words of the Song of Solomon when the writer there spoke of Christ and said, "Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend." No doubt there the writer in the Song of Solomon was taken up with the perfect love of Christ toward His people. You remember what Paul said of Christ? He could say, "The Son of God who loved me." My, in His perfect love, the Lord is one who cares for us. In His perfect love, the Lord is one who sympathizes with us in all our needs, all our cares, all our sorrows. He sympathizes with you. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ at the graveside of Lazarus. What does it say in John 11, verse 35? The shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. And what is the sign from the tears of Christ? It's a sign of His wonderful, perfect love that He has toward His people. It says of Christ and Lazarus, "Behold, I loved him." And the Psalms, the psalmist speaks there of the Lord gathering up the tears of his people and putting them in a bottle. And it's all a sign of the wonderful love of Christ toward his people. A love that is absolutely perfect. Turn with me, please, in your Bible back to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10. Look with me, please, at verse 13 and verse number 14. And here you have the incident of the little children being brought to the Savior. And here we see, dear people, the wonderful love of Christ, the perfect love of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him," little ones, little infants, "that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Notice the disciples having the same love of Christ. They rebuked those who brought these children to Christ. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, 'Suffer,'" in other words, "allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God." And you can write over those two verses the wonderful love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. Yes, the eternal love of Christ. What a love that is. Think of what the hymn writer rightly says of Christ. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And as you and I read through the Scriptures, we see this, we learn this, we glean this, that Christ is one of perfect love. And then further on, being the Son of God, we can say this, that Christ is absolutely sinless. He did no sin. He could do no sin. He was absolutely impeccable. He was one who perfectly kept the law of God. He kept it entirely. He kept it absolutely perfectly. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, verse 29, he could say, "For I do always those things that please him." He always kept the law of God perfectly. Indeed, the Bible describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, as separate from sinners. Oh, what a person the Lord Jesus Christ is. Here you see the uniqueness of Christ, the eternal Son of God. And being the Son of God, Christ, we must say, is vastly different from you and I and all the rest of humanity. Yes, you and I, we are creatures of time. We're creatures of the dust. And my in and of ourselves, we are weak. We are sinful. The Bible says there is no difference for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our shorter catechism asks the question, what is sin? And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That means every single one of us. Yes, we fail to keep God's law and have failed to keep God's law and become short of God's standard for our life. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. Because of that old sinful nature within, we are those that do that which is wrong in the sight of the Lord. That's how God sees us and sees all mankind. The Word of God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And my sin robs us of peace. It robs us of the blessing of God upon our lives here on earth." The Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Our sin, it grieves God. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin bars us from heaven. Our sin condemns us to hell, that place of everlasting punishment and judgment for sin. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. Notice how Paul spoke of that very fact to the Corinthians in the next chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." There he shows us very clearly that sin bars us from heaven. Sin bars us from the kingdom of God. Yes, by nature we are all sinners by practice and by nature before God. Sinners condemned and unclean before God. But what of Christ? Christ is full of grace. Christ is full of truth. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body." And my, when we think of this word Christ in our text, we see the glorious person and the glorious character of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we see here the character of Christ, notice secondly, the sufferings of Christ. Look again at what Paul says in our text. He says, "Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed." And those words there, they relate to the sufferings of Jesus Christ and crucifixion upon the cross of Calvary. The mention there of that word Passover, we are reminded, yes, of Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. God was going to judge Egypt for the sin of Pharaoh, not letting Israel go. And in that judgment, God was going to send the death angel upon the land of Egypt. And in one night, the firstborn son in every Egyptian home was going to die. And to escape that judgment, God told every Israelite home to take a male lamb, a one-year-old lamb without blemish. They were to keep it apart for 14 days. And then on the evening of the 14th day, that lamb was to be killed. Its blood was to be gathered in a basin. Then the blood was to be taken and sprinkled with a bunch of hyssop upon the doorposts and the lintels of their home. And that same evening, the lamb was to be roasted. It was to be eaten by the Israelite people. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter number 12, and you'll see all that there before you in the Old Testament account. Exodus chapter 12, look at verses 5 to 8 of the chapter. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A meal of the first year ye shall take of it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it." And whenever they did this, God gave Israel a wonderful promise of deliverance, of redemption. And you see that in verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." What a promise. God says to Israel, when I see the blood of the Passover lamb applied to your home, to the doorposts and the lintels, the death angel will pass over. The firstborn son will be saved. The firstborn son will be delivered. And dear people in this meeting tonight, let me say that in this Passover lamb, we see Christ. We see Christ crucified. We see the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Why, just as that Passover lamb was without blemish, so Christ, the Son of God, was without blemish. Why, just as that Passover lamb was a meal of the first year in its very prime, so the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the prime of His earthly life and His 34th year upon the scene of time. And just as that lamb was killed in the evening, the Bible tells us that whenever Jesus Christ was crucified, there was darkness over all the face of the earth between the 6th and the 9th hour. And just as that lamb's blood was shed, so the blood of Christ was shed upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "And when they were come to that place called Calvary, there they crucified Him. Spikes were driven through His hands, through His feet. Prior to this, His back had been lacerated with a Roman whip to shreds.
pushed into his brow with cruel eastern thorns, was there a crown of thorns. And in all of these wounds, his blood was to be shed, his blood was to flow. And then the Bible says when he hung upon the cross, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The Bible speaks of Christ and says he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, from every wound he received in crucifixion, his blood was shed. Yes, there were physical wounds. And then just as that Passover lamb was roasted that very Passover night in the fire, so the fire of God's wrath was poured out upon Christ as our substitute for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. For the Bible says of Christ upon the cross, he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By such a sacrifice, what did Christ do? He made a way whereby sinners, yes, like you and I, could know the forgiveness of our sins, a way whereby we could be saved from the penalty of our sin in hell and redeemed back to God and be made sure of a place and a home in heaven. Christ says in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. It says in Paul's letter to the Romans, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, saved from the wrath to come through the blood of Christ. Turn with me in your Bible over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verses 18 and 19, look here at the words of Peter. How he sees in the Passover lamb a picture of Christ and what Christ had done for him. And he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Men and women, young people, the Passover lamb is but a picture of Christ. And the awful sufferings of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. This year marks the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II. And in that, yes, we remember the sacrifice of multitudes who gave their life for freedom and indeed for liberty today. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. Why? So that you and I could be saved from our sins, saved from the awful ruin and plight of our sins, and be made sure of a place in God's heaven. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Yes, the character of Christ, the person of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. Notice one final thought here from our text. Notice the reception of Christ. And that reception of Christ in our text is summed up with two words, the final two words of our text. The words, for us. Paul says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrifice for us. I want you to think of those two last words, for us. Really highlight here for us in the gospel the repentant sinner, whoever he is, whoever she is. Am I receiving Christ by faith and trusting him as their Savior? That's how it was with the Apostle Paul. Yes, Christ was his Passover lamb. He could say of Christ, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He was trusting in Christ as his Passover lamb. Again, this is how it was with these Corinthian believers to whom Paul is writing in this book. Look at what he says about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of the Lord. They too were trusting in Christ. Christ was their Passover lamb. Friend, in our gathering, let me say this, that if you are to be saved from your sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you too must repent of your sins. And you too must confess your sins to God. And by faith alone, you must trust in Christ.
You must ask Him by faith to be your Savior, to save you from your sins. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His blood shed at Calvary must be applied by faith to your heart for the cleansing away of your sins. The Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission. Your sins cannot be forgiven or blotted out apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Indeed, that is how it was with the old publican who smote his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what the prayer of that man really means is, God, be merciful to me on account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, let me ask you the question tonight, and the question is this, as you think of our text and the Word of God, the message that was sought to preach tonight. And the question is this, is Christ your Passover lamb tonight? Can you say with the words of our text, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for me? Can you say of Christ with the hymn writer, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Tell me tonight, man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting, is that your testimony? Back there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, that verse there speaks of the Passover lamb. And notice carefully what it says there to the Israelites. It says, your lamb, it's personal, your lamb shall be without blemish. You see, that Passover lamb, it belonged to each Israelite home. They owned that lamb. They embraced that lamb. That lamb was slain for them. They collected the blood of that lamb in a basin and had it sprinkled upon their home. It was their lamb. It was their means of escape and deliverance from the judgment of God upon the land of Israel that night. Dear friend, let me ask you the question tonight, is Christ your lamb? Realize this, you have no hope of salvation whatsoever without embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, without trusting Him as your own and personal Savior. The Bible says of Christ, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now in Exodus chapter 12, we're told there how the Israelites also were to eat the roast lamb. And there was a reason for that. It was to give them sustenance. As they went out of the bondage of Egypt that night and made their way to the promised land, look at verse number 11 there of Exodus chapter 12. It says, and thus shall ye eat it, and with your loins gird it, your shoes and your feet, your staff and your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This was to sustain them and to strengthen them that night as they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt and as they began their journey to the promised land. You know, there's a wonderful gospel truth there for us in that. Likewise, dear friend, it is by faith in Christ as Savior that you can know grace and strength and help and succor to live the Christian life day by day on your journey to heaven. In your home, in your workplace, in your community, wherever. Read in the book of Hebrews, it says of Christ, He is able to succor. He's able to help. He says, I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. He says, I am the bread of life. We partake of bread on our daily diet to give us strength, to give us physical stamina, so to speak. Christ is that spiritual bread for our souls and through Him, through faith in Him. You can know help and strength and grace to live the Christian life wherever you are, whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is. He is a mighty Savior. My, He is one who is able, the Bible says, to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by Him. There's a story told of a Roman Catholic nobleman, and he was sentenced to death during the time of the French Revolution. But in the providence of God, he was able to escape made his way to the land of America, and there he heard the gospel. There he came under awful conviction of sin. Recognizing his need as a lost sinner, he trusted Christ as a Savior. And his sins were all forgiven through the blood of Christ. You see, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And from that day forth, he sought by God's grace to live for God's honor and God's glory. And God richly blessed him and used him. That's what Christ, the heavenly Lamb, did for him. Dear friend, that is what Christ, the Passover Lamb, can do for you. By His grace, you can live for God in this ungodly world. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And friend, whenever Christ, the Passover Lamb, is your Savior, and you come to die, and should the coming of the Lord tarry, that's an appointment we all will keep. When you come to die, you have nothing to fear regarding the judgment day of God. For what does God say in His Word? He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over thee. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, you can be saved from the wrath to come, from the judgment of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. Friend, unsaved tonight, be wise. Be wise for time and for eternity. Do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. Come to Him tonight and trust Him. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Know your sins dealt with, put away by the blood of the cross. Be saved by God's grace for time and all of God's great eternity to come.